I said to my wife, we had agreed that when we came here that I would not tell this story again here because I had told it so many times here. But Ralph came to me last night and he said, Max, you know, since I've been director here, you have not told the story. And he sort of melted me a little bit as he looked at me, and I couldn't say no to him. I'm one of these fellas that when somebody looks at me so sympathetically as he did, I don't know how to say no. And, of course, I don't believe the Lord would have wanted me to say no. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know that most of you know the verse of Scripture when it says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. But I'd venture to say that 99 out of 100 of you here this evening don't know the whole of that verse of Scripture, so I'm going to quote it for you. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is Paul speaking, and of course I believe like Paul does. I was the chief of sinner of my day, born, raised in a Jewish Orthodox home in the city of St. Louis, Missouri. As a little fella, when I was big enough, I was sent off to the Jewish school where I learned my alphabet, my ABCs. And then when we was just a little bit bigger, we moved into a Gentile neighborhood. I know I'm on the air and I can't say some of the things I'd like to say, but the name of the neighborhood that I moved into was a very famous one in those days, and it was called Carry Patch. Now, you guess about what kind of neighborhood. Schwartz is here, and he knows what it is. He's from St. Louis. The names were Sheen and Brannigan and Hannigan and Finnegan and O'Flaherty and Fitzgerald and Ryan and Turner, and you can just about imagine what they were. And Mother had worked hard all that day to get the house in shape after we moved in. We lived right next to a big vacant lot, and the boys were out there playing soccer football. In those days in St. Louis, they had the best soccer football team in the world, I believe. And after Mother had worked so hard, she handed me a little slip and said, Son, you better run on to the grocery store. Dad will be home soon, and we need these groceries. And I slipped the little slip in my pocket and started on out to the gate of the lot, and when they saw the little Jewish boy come, they said, there's the Jew, there's the Sheeny, there's the Christ killer, get him, and get me they did. And when they finished with me, I went back in the house with my nose and mouth bleeding, my clothes torn. Mother looked at me and asked me what happened, and I told her, and like a good mother, she got a wash rag and wiped my face and cleaned me up a little bit and said, now, son, we've moved into the neighborhood. You're going to have to get along with these boys. Now, run on to the store and get the groceries. Now, when Mother spoke, she meant business. And I knew what she meant, to get the groceries. And I started on out again, and the same cry met me. But my mother said I was going to have to get along with those boys. And if you know what I mean, we had one of those good old-fashioned knock-down, drag-out affairs. And when it was over, I went and got the groceries. And when I come back, why, there I was again with my clothes all torn once more, and Mother fixed me up, and I started for the door. She said, son, where are you going? I said, you told me I was going to have to get along with these boys, and I mean to. Those little Irish boys soon found out that the little Jewish boy had an Irish temper and meant to get along with them. But you know, you're no different than any other congregation that I've ever spoken to. You always get the humorous side of the story, but that day a seed of hatred was planted in my Jewish heart. I never killed anybody. I never harmed anyone. I was not a Christ killer. And that moment on, I learned to hate the name of Christ and to hate the Gentiles. And as I passed the churches, when I went to school or anywhere, I spat upon them. And every time I fought with one of those little Gentile boys, I'd grit my teeth and dig my fist into them a little harder, and I'd say, this is for your Jesus. This is for your Christ. And one by one, they learned to respect me. Over on the other side of the lot was a club, an athletic club. And Friday nights, they had a boxing matches there. That's a bad night for an Orthodox Jewish boy to try to get away from his home on a Friday night. I wished I had all the time to tell you this, but Friday night's a big night. It's Erev Shabbos, you know, the night before the Sabbath. And it's hard to get away, but I'm not going into all of these details tonight. But after Mother would get through bench and left and everything, so I'd run on off, you know, and over to the athletic club. First it was a medal, then it was a cup, and then I started to get paid for boxing, and that was something for a little Jewish boy, you know. And I got so good, I thought I could whip the world. And I ran away from home, and I was going to make boxing a career. And an athlete has to keep his body in good, clean, physical condition. And I soon fell into sin. I learned to smoke and to drink and to cuss and to gamble. I learned every vice that Satan had. Soon I started to lose a fight here and to lose a fight there. I started to take a beating here and a beating there. And one night I took a terrific beating. I had my nose broken. I had my eye cut open. And I woke up the next morning with stitches in my eye. And I said, well, I guess my mama didn't raise me to be a fighter. And I went home. And I opened a physical culture school in St. Louis in the downtown area. I catered to businessmen, doctors, lawyers, bankers, merchants of all walks of life, yea, even some men who laid a card on my desk that had the name at the bottom, minister. I ministered to them in a physical way. But I have this to confess to you today, that the years that they came and they went in this physical culture school, that not once did they tell me that the Christ of Calvary was my promised Messiah. Not once did they tell me I was a sinner, doomed and damned and on my way to hell. I want to tell you, this is why I tell my story, that I might challenge the hearts of Christians, that I might urge you that you might not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but that you might realize that it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. That we need to be bold as never before. But God works in mysterious ways. In this here physical culture school, I came in contact with all kinds of people, actors who came into town, and we promoted fights and wrestling matches and all that sort of thing. But God works and moved me out into the business world and selling. And you know that I used to hear little A.B. Macklin say, you know, that's a good place for a Jew, you know, to sell. But you know, I learned a long time ago that not only does the Jew love the dollar, but I found out a long time ago you Gentiles love a dollar just as much, if not more, than the Jew does. That's true. Gimme, you know, gimme. Now, so let me say this. As God moved me out into the business world, the concern I went with was, in those days, a new chain outfit. And they were opening big stores, super-duper stores, and one they chose for me was over in East St. Louis, Illinois. Now, if you know anything about East St. Louis, Illinois, you know, even today it's the hellhole of America. Even as a sinner, I didn't want to go over there. In St. Louis, I had access to all the theaters. I had access to all the gambling joints. I had access to everything I wanted. We had our bridge clubs and everything that was necessary to live in St. Louis. But again, God works in mysterious ways, and I found myself over there working hard, trying to get this super-duper store open, and we had it open a day ahead of time. And we celebrated the night before. And the next morning, it was a rough morning. The tomato juice didn't do me no good, and I could scratch my head way out here and couldn't even feel it. Along came a little lady, and she had a piece of paper. I didn't know what they were in those days, but I know it's a tract today. She handed it to me. It said something about Christ being the promised Messiah. I didn't feel good anyway. I hated the name of Christ to begin with. And I called her back and thrust it into her hand. And she looked at me and she said, "But you're a Jew, aren't you?" And I said, real sarcastically, "Sure." And she threw herself right up against me and started to tell me about Jesus. And she just radiated, and I couldn't understand why she should radiate and be happy when I felt so bad. I turned around, walked into my store, went back to my desk, sat down, got busy, and she followed me on in, started telling me all about Jesus, all about the Messiah. I told her I was busy. "Don't bother me," she says. "Well, I don't want to call you a liar, but you were outside a minute ago. You weren't busy out there, so how come you're busy all of a sudden now?" After about 30 minutes, she says, "I'll be back to see you tomorrow." Now, I know you Gentiles do that, and you missionaries do that. I wish every one of you did. You know, the trouble of it is when somebody tells you they're not interested, and you brush it off and say, "Well, I've done my best, Lord. Now, that's it." But this little lady was back the next day. She not only came back, but she brought her pastor back. Come in the store, and she was just bubbling over. She said, "I want you to meet my pastor." And I stuck my hand out as a businessman would. And the first thing I knew, I felt an arm going around my shoulder and a pat on the back. And he said, "You know, Max, I love you." So like this scared me to death. I thought I was a hated Jew. Here's a man telling me, another man telling me that he loves me. I said, "Why do you love me?" He went on to tell me why he loved me. And he all but melted me, but he didn't know it. And we, as they went their way that morning, he went out of the door saying this to me: "We'd like to have you come with your family to church. You have an invitation." The first time I ever had an invitation to come to church. And that happened as that missionary came and went. I didn't know then she was a missionary. As she witnessed from me from time to time. Finally, I said to Mrs. Cohen, I said, "We better go. These folks have been bothering, pestering me. We'll go." One night we went, and I went. I did what I call people backsliders now, that sit in the back row, you know, make the habitual backseaters, you know, that sit in the back row. I call them backsliders. But I sat back there for a purpose. I wanted to get out as fast as I could when he was through, and I did. But they were down the next day to tell me how much they appreciated us coming. And then they came one time and told us they had something special doing one night. And would we come? And I said, "Well, I guess we could make it." And sure enough, I did. And this time I was going to sit back there again. But this little missionary outwitted me and was waiting for me. And they took us down the third row. And I don't know how that preacher knew all about my life that night. Did you ever have that happen to you? Somebody must have told him, I thought. And he preached only to me. And if there was any way that I could have got out of that church that night, I'd have done it. But I couldn't move. And when he got through, he said, "Max, don't go away. I want to talk to you." Took me to his house, and from Genesis to Revelation, he showed me the Word of God, showed me the Messiah from Genesis to Revelation. And when he was through, he said, "Well, what do you think about it, Max?" And I was pretty wise guy in those days. I said, "That's a good sales talk, but you can't sell it to me." I went home, but I didn't sleep. I was out early the next morning, and I was out in front of the store. Again, I needed some fresh air, and the pastor went down on the other side of the street, and he hollered over. He says, "Good morning, Max. How are you?" I said, "Don't feel so good." He said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I didn't sleep last night." He said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "What are you praising the Lord for?" He said, "I prayed you wouldn't sleep last night." I said, "Don't pray for me like that no more." Maybe some of you haven't been sleeping since you've been on the ground here. I've been praying for people that's on the ground here that's lost. Maybe you're lost and you don't know Jesus. I've been praying that you'd be saved before you leave here. And you know, that little missionary came to me one day. Says, "You know, there's going to be a sunrise service." A sunrise service. I didn't know what. And then she went on to explain about Easter and so on and so forth. And she invited us to come to her house for breakfast and go to church. Well, I thought I'd go see what a bunch of crazy Gentiles do get up early in the morning, climb a hill out there at the outskirts of East St. Louis. There's Indian mounds out there. So we went. We climbed the hill. Oh, it was a beautiful morning. I'll never forget it. How can I ever forget it? And there I saw a little box open up, a little reed organ, I found out. And the girl started to play it, and the man started to sing, and they had prayer, and then the preacher started to preach. And I listened. There was multiplied hundreds upon hundreds of people on this little mountain top. And as that preacher started to preach, the story started to grip my heart. And by the time he got to Gethsemane, I never knew there was anybody on that mountaintop but me. When he had Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, there with those disciples asleep, as he told the story of him going in and out, as he told the story of how the sweat drops of blood fell from his lovely forehead, how he was reconciling his will to the will of God. Oh, I wonder when the last time you and I went back to Gethsemane, when you and I with the bitter cup in our hands like Jesus cried out, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Yes, beloved, we don't have to go to Calvary, do we? So many folks say, "It was there I saw Jesus die on Calvary, but it was in Gethsemane that my heart melted. It was in Gethsemane that the tears started down my face. It was in Gethsemane that my black, wicked heart started to melt, and God started to work a miracle in my life." As from there on, I saw Jesus as he went down that road in the kiss of betrayal, the arrest, the Pilate, the Herod and Pilate. There, the cry of "Crucify him," the cruel crown of thorns, the cross that was laid on his back, and the brown man that carried it afterwards and nailed to the tree and hung between heaven and earth. The cry, the mock, the sneer, the bitter gall, the vinegar, the majestic head lift to heaven, the cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Yes, this was the Christ, the promised Messiah, who was hanging on the tree now and paying the price for my redemption. No longer was there any hatred in my heart. It was gone. I was standing there with tears streaming down my face, with a heart that was aching and breaking and bleeding, unashamed. I'm afraid we forget Gethsemane. I'm afraid we forget Calvary. I'm so happy that that preacher, after Jesus cried out, "It is finished," didn't lead him on the cross. But he told how he was buried and how he arose the third day, how he walked among the doubting Thomases, how he ascended into the glories, and one day he's coming in all of his pomp and glory. Yes, we went to the missionary's home. We went to church. I couldn't rest. I had to seek out that preacher. He took me back into his study. He saw my eyes had been bloodshot. He saw I was trembling. He knew what was in the offering. I've heard men pray, but I've never heard another man pray as he prayed for me that Easter morning since. Down on his knees, he cried out for the salvation of my soul. When he finished, he said, "Max, in your own words, in your own way. Oh, I didn't know I was a sinner as vile as I could be. I knew every honky-tonk. I knew every gambling joint. I knew everything of the vices of the world, and they knew me. I didn't know whether God could forgive a sinner like me. And I told God so. and I finally cried out that I believed. I asked God to forgive me. I told God I wanted to believe. And I asked God to save me. And the moment I asked God to save me, there was an electrifying experience, something went surging through me. I jumped to my feet and I grabbed that preacher and I hugged and I kissed him. I said, go get my wife, go get my daughter. And here's the word of God, if you remember it well. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. God's not a liar. Yes, beloved. Oh, yes, I was baptized and joined the church. But you heard me say, if you're saved, you can't contain yourself. I couldn't wait until the next day. Down I went. My merchant friends were waiting for me. Every day we used to go into the saloon in the mornings and get a few drinks before we opened our stores. And they had heard what happened to me, my Jewish friends. As I came around the corner, I could hear them say, here he comes. And when I got there, they said, here you got religion. I said, yes, sir. One of them says, I heard you got baptized. I said, yes, sir. And about that time, somebody spit in my face. But I had Jesus in my heart. And I didn't get mad. I didn't lose my temper, because if you have Christ in your heart, you have love in your heart. I reached up and wiped my face, and I went down the street and drank coffee instead of whiskey that morning. And there was rejoicing all day long. I couldn't wait until I went over and told Mother and Dad. When I got over there, my dad had heard about it. He said, son, are you well? I said, yes, Dad, you know I'm well. He said, you sure there's something didn't crack upstairs, something didn't slip? He says, there's doctors I can get for you. He said, I'll be glad to. Said, no, Dad, I'm all right. He said, you know, I'll be glad to call up Arsenal Street. Schwartz knows where Arsenal Street is. That's the insane asylum in St. Louis. He thought maybe I ought to go to the insane asylum, and he wanted to put me there. We had a fuss and fight. But I loved my dad. I loved my mother. Time came that I had to make a decision. For that Easter morning, out under the canopy of heaven, I saw a love greater than mother's love, greater than my father's love, greater than my wife's love, greater than my daughter's love. I saw the greatest love of all the world, God's love. I had to stand one day and tell my mother and my father that I couldn't turn my back on Jesus. I want to tell you this evening with all my heart, with all my soul. If you have really been born again, regenerated by the power of Almighty God, there's no turning back. There's no turning back. I heard my daddy tell me to leave. Never to enter his home, that he'd go right down the street to the synagogue, have the rabbi light the candles, perform the funeral. As far as they were concerned, I would be dead. Oh, I grieved. For years, I didn't get to see mother and father. Mother had a paralytic stroke, and I rushed to her bedside, and I cried out to God not to let her die until she heard the gospel. I serve a prayer-answering God, one who has never let me down. From the day that I walked out of the store of my business and heard God say to me, I'll supply your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and he's never let me down. He hasn't given me success, he hasn't given me riches, but he has given me the need. He's never let me down. And he answered my prayer. He raised up Mother, paralytic. How now was I to reach her? A friend of mine had a radio program, and he called Violet and I in to partake in it, and we reached Mother with the gospel that she might sit at the radio and hear the word of God. And one day she recognized my voice. She says, that's my boy. And she said, I believe. Mother had her second paralytic stroke. I ran to her bedside. And I wanted to verify that she did believe what I preached that morning. And I asked her as I took hold of her arm and her wrist if she was trusting the Lord. I knew her days were numbered. She didn't have long. God had worked so many miracles in my life since I'd been a Christian this short time. Took me out of the store. Late in life, sent me out to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ as ignorant as I was. Opened the doors for me. Now, here was my mother, going out into eternity. I was pleading with her. How was she going to answer with a distorted face, a thick tongue, and paralyzed? I cried out to God to give her 1 minute, 60 seconds, that she might answer this question. I said, Mother, are you putting your trust and faith in the Lord? But there was no answer, and I tugged and I pulled. And I said, Mother, are you putting your trust and faith in the Lord? I saw God work a miracle. I didn't know what she was going to do or how she was going to do it. But I saw that distorted face, that paralyzed head move. Her eyes moved to where I was. Her face broke out into a smile. And I said, Mother, are you putting your trust and faith in the Lord? No, there was no speech. But as she turned and looked into my face, she nodded her head. And it wasn't long until Mother went out into eternity. That hard-hearted father of mine, who was willing to put me into an insane asylum, who put me out of his home, who had me buried according to the Jewish tradition. God again worked in a mysterious way. I was coming back from some revival meetings from the Northwest Pacific. I had to come through St. Louis, and I was in some meetings in Illinois, and I said, Dad, I'm now living here at Winona Lake. I said, Dad, why don't you come up and live with us? You're all alone now. Mother's gone. It was hard. I said, you know Violet loves you. We'll be glad to have you. You say the word, I'll come back and pick you up, and we'll take you with us. Again, God worked in a mysterious way, and he came. Around on these grounds here, men like Dr. Locker, Dr. Ironside, Dr. Louis Bauman, all knew Dad Cone. And he said yes to one of those men. Dr. Stover said yes to one of those men one day. But I had to go away on revival meeting by myself one time. And I had asked him a question. I took him on a trip with me after he said that. And Violet was alone with him, and he said, "Violet, you know, I've been thinking. Max asked me if he outlived me, if he could preach my funeral. He says, you know, I just can't let him do that, because he'd take me down to St. Louis in that Jewish funeral undertaking parlor and with all of my Jewish friends, and he'd get up there and preach Christ, which would be true. He said, I can't let him do it. Right out here on this highway, which was a hospital then, it's a nursing home now. Dad died. I don't know whether his confession of faith was real or not. I'm going to leave him in the hands of a just God. The only time I'll know it is when I get home to glory. I have two sisters, one within a step of making a decision. She's mixed up in a cult right now, but I believe she could be straightened out. She needs our prayers. The other one and her husband was vile and persecuted me the worst possible way. I didn't think we could ever be reconciled. But today, not only are we close, but we're even closer than that. That they're even asking questions. Wanting to know about the work. Wanting to know about the Messiah. God does work. If we'll be faithful, if we'll not compromise the Christ who was willing to die for us, who was willing to pay that price for us, let me tell you a little story. I've got just 4 minutes here and I'm through. I've cut this story all up in ribbons. But let me tell you this and I'm through, about a little drummer boy who joined the army during the Civil War days. Too frail to carry arms, and they gave him a drum. Wounded in the battlefield, left to die. When a physician came along and saw him and ordered him taken in. After diagnosing his case, they decided the only way to save his life was to amputate his arm and leg. Those days, all they had was chloroform, and they told him, and he said no. He didn't want it. They offered him a vial of whiskey, and he said, "Don't do it, doctor. When I was just a lad of 11, Mother knelt at my bedside and prayed. Liquor would never touch my lips, for it sent my father to a drunkard's grave." This doctor didn't know what to do. Then he said, "Wait a minute. I've never done this before, son. But the chaplain, would you like to see him?" He said, "Please." Chaplain came. He said, "Son, what can I do for you?" He said, "Chaplain, under my pillow is my Bible. If I should die, send it on to Mother. Tell her I made my peace and calling sure with God. One more thing, chaplain. Write my Sunday school teacher and tell him how much I appreciate him leading me to the Lord. So you Sunday school teachers ought to realize how much responsibility you have. So many times a Sunday school teacher thinks that all they have to do is teach a lesson. God help you that you might be soul winners for God." With that, the chaplain had prayer and went on. The doctor came, and the little fellow says, "Go on, doctor, operate." "Sorry," he says, "I promise you, I won't bother you. I won't cause you any trouble." And the doctor himself had to take the vial of whiskey to steel himself, and he started to cut. And all the little fella did was to sing, "Jesus, lover of my soul." The doctor couldn't wait for the results the next day. And when the report came, it said something like this: "Slept as a babe." But 4 days later, the little fella sent for him. And the doctor came. He said, "Son, did you want to see me?" He said, "Yes, doctor." He says, "Two things I want to talk to you about." He says, "First of all," he says, "I want to tell you I love you." He says, "But why do you love me, son?" He says, "Well," he says, "I love you because you're a Jew, and my Lord, my Savior, as he walked the earth, was a Jew." He says, and then he says, "The second thing is, I want you to know that when you were operating on me, I prayed to God that he'd convict and convert you." Wasn't long, the little boy took his last breath and went out into eternity. Some years later, in the city of Brooklyn, New York, this is a true story, This doctor walked into a church, and there was a testimony service going on. And the little old lady down the front row was telling the story about her little boy when the doctor recognized the story as the one about this boy who was had his arm and leg amputated, walked down, put his arm around this little old lady, and said, "Sister, I'm that doctor." He says, "I want you to know that your little boy didn't die in vain, for his Savior is now my Savior." I told you this story tonight that I might ask you the same question. Is the Christ that died for me, who set me free, that flooded my soul with joy, that put a song in my mouth, is my Christ your Lord and your Savior tonight? Will you search out your heart tonight? Will you ask yourself the question? Don't guess about it. Don't have any maybes about it. Make sure that you're on that King's Highway to glory tonight. Make sure the Christ that died for all humanity is your Lord and Savior tonight. And may the good Lord bless you real good. Thank you.